Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Hey, welcome to the program. It's great to be with you today. Here we are, day two. We're in this new year. We are moving forward in life. Yesterday, I had a chance to talk about saying yes to what God is resolved to do in your life. Don't just settle for your own human resolutions, resolutions that come from within you, but look for the resolutions that come from beyond you. And I was leaning on an insight from Hans Urs von Balthasar in one of his essays in his Explorations in Theology series, volume four, he talks about the claim to Catholicity. And in there, he lays out a very powerful understanding of docility as having two different dimensions. The dimension of being radically open to the Lord to receive, so that openness that is receptive. And the other side of the Marian docility is not only being open and receptive, but having an active readiness to respond, to correspond to what it is that is being asked of me. I'm going to be sharing with you in this program a bit about how I feel called in 2026. I got my word for the year as I prayed with my family and did our little word generator. That word is freedom. But today I'm going to not focus so much on that, but share with you a story from last year associated with farewell that I think you'll find inspiring. And then from there, launch into a beautiful message I got from the Lord this morning during my prayer time. Yeah, and it came in the form of a text message. Yeah, the Lord texted me. No, the Lord used a text to confirm something that is really fundamental in my life right now. And along the way in the program, I've got a variety of quotes. I think I've got six quotes from several authors that I expect you'll find to be quite inspiring. And they might just stir in you insight into what the Lord has for you in this new year, which makes me very excited. All right, we'll get started in just a minute. All right, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have revealed who you are to us through your Son, Jesus, being born into this world. And you have also revealed who we are in the deepest depths of your mind and heart through Jesus as well. I pray today, Father, that each of those who listen and walk with me through this program, that they would be blessed in a way that would bring them new light, new insight into who they are in your eyes, in your heart, and Lord, how they would come to live and shine forth more brilliantly, more majestically, with a greater sense of the majesty of divinity shining forth through their lives, through who they are, through how they live, through everything they say. Lord, truly that they would be salt, light, and leaven in their world, in their relationships, and Lord, they would be blessed. Blessed in a way that surprises them, in a way that comes unexpected. And that, Lord, you would stand with them at their point of deepest need. Give them insight, Lord, into what's happening in their hearts. Lord, unveil to them the deepest dimension of their hearts. And Jesus, I pray that you would shepherd, be a good shepherd and come and seek us out in those lost parts of our lives. And those parts of our lives, Lord, that are still lost, that are still seeking wholeness. Help us, Lord, to live well with those parts of our lives. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to do a bit of an exploration into my heart and then let that come out into the open, but not in a way that's focused on feelings or past wounds or the way that I was brought up. I'm looking at this more in a sort of a theological and philosophical way. In other words, looking at it from the standpoint of an authentic Catholic Christian anthropology, who are we as human beings, and going within the heart from that standpoint, right? There can be a bit of an overfocus on like emotional states, things that we end up feeling today. We can get lost in those things. This is not the point of this program. I was listening to a talk on it yesterday, and it just got me thinking about that. I'll bring up that theme sometime with Carrie. Carrie's going to be on with me hopefully next week and have a chance to explore a variety of themes. But at some point, I'm going to dig into that theme, that there is right now in this moment in church, in the life of the church, especially in the United States, an emphasis on healing, and I love healing. I love to pray with folks for healing. And that's a beautiful thing that the Lord continues to manifest and demonstrate the gospel by ministering healing through the church, through the body of Christ to other members. And yes, there are definitely wounds in our lives that we carry from our childhood, from traumas, from things that hold us back, that the Lord wants us to be free from. And yet there's another dimension to this where we can fall off that side of the horse, where we can become too focused on going into the slivers of our past life, in our earlier life, where we can say, oh, the Lord needs to sort of dredge out those memories that might have some aspect to them that leave me emotionally wounded or traumatized or broken in a way that I just can't go on. Now, there's dimensions of that, right? So insofar as it is debilitating, absolutely, the Lord wants to heal us and set us free. But my spiritual director and philosophy professor, priest at St. John's Seminary, way back when, 30, 40 years ago in the 80s, one of the things he said to me, he said, healing takes two forms. The one is that form where the Lord does, in fact, come and minister to us, spiritual healing, emotional healing, healing of memories, physical healing, the different manifestations of healing. Out of his love for us, he heals us of these things that do hold us back. And we don't seek that enough. We don't bring that out into the open and apply that enough, for sure. And yet at the same time, he said, there's another type of healing, and that's the healing that is associated with the fact that we're still on the way in this moment in history. We're not yet home. In heaven is our true home, and it's there that we'll be fully, finally, completely healed. And so in other matters, the healing that the Lord has for us is not a restoration and a return to full flourishing in all areas where we're broken. Some of the healing that the Lord brings to our lives is by learning to live well with our brokenness. The healing isn't about going in, digging in, unearthing, stirring up, shaking out every aspect of every wound from every bad thing that was said to us or done to us in our lives. But rather, it's learning to recognize that there are certain parts of our lives that are broken and that have tendencies that can be stirred or can be nudged into action if we're not aware and act with great care around those situations and circumstances where our brokenness can be made manifest. So it's learning to live well with our brokenness. It's learning to love ourselves as the Lord loves us, even as ones who are broken. And the healing comes in learning to embrace and accept ourselves as ones loved by God in the midst of that situation and circumstance, and saying, Lord, I open myself for the restoration to health and full flourishing, but Lord, I'm also open to have you, if this is your will and plan and what you have providentially have for me, that I'm going to learn to live well with these limitations in my life, that there are certain things that maybe other folks can do that I'm just not able to do because of the brokenness that I bring into this moment in my life. So I think that that's a dimension of healing that doesn't get discussed sufficiently. And as a result, some people fall into and over-focused on going inside and through introspection become a bit either focused too much on themselves or too much on digging up past memories that somehow are holding them back. So, I really wasn't planning to talk about that much, but well, maybe someone meant to hear that. See, this is part of what I do on the program is I pray and then I just move with what gets stirred in me, and that got stirred in me. I pass that out to you. Maybe that was a blessing to some of you. Okay. It does, however, link to the concept of an understanding of who we are as human beings created by God. Remember now, the Lord, He has planted us in this moment of existence. He knows who we are, right? He has planted us here in order to become the saint that is going to be the saint that is made manifest, made actual through the lives that we actually are living, and to fulfill the mission that is ours. I mentioned to you that I in this new year have been attempting to discern, Lord, what are you doing at this stage in my life, right? So if you remember from yesterday's program, I was talking about saying farewell. And so farewell meaning to let go of certain things and to make room for other things. And there's a story I want to begin with that is connected to last year. It was really powerful. It was a powerful story, and it was wonderfully confirming of the journey of walking towards this farewell. If you remember, one of the things I focused on was this idea that saying farewell, it led me to focus on the moment of death that we all face. We all face that moment of death, and in that moment of death, as we go through the doors of death, we come face to face with the Lord Jesus, and there we face our final judgment. And there in that judgment, that we our personal judgment, right, individual judgment, and as we do that, there's the full truth of who we are in the eyes of God, who He intended us to become versus who we actually did become, and what He intended us to do versus what we actually did. And so using that moment for me to say, what's the discrepancy or distance that exists between the person that I am now and, Lord, who You want me to be? So, Lord, what are those things I need to get rid of in my life to say farewell to in order to conform more fully, to be transformed more deeply into that saint that You intend me to be? That's a powerful thing that we all can do. And then the second is, Lord, what's my mission? How am I falling short in terms of not having accomplished what it is You would have me do? And I've been able to identify, I think it's around eight or nine messages, say core messages, and I'm talking about them as books, eight or nine messages that I am feeling a call to turn into book form. And the whole purpose of that is to hand on to you the gifts and graces that I've received, that's part of the stewardship that I have that's mine. Okay, so in saying farewell, one of the things that I ended up coming to was this idea that, it reaffirmed and deepened this call to mission that I've gained through my devotion to Our Lady of Fatima. If you know the message of Fatima, the Blessed Mother showed these three visionaries from Portugal, right, where they were given certain secrets, right, and they received this vision of hell. And what they saw were these souls falling like snowflakes into this lake of fire. And it was so distressing to them. It was overwhelming to them. And the message that the Blessed Mother had given to the visionaries was that these souls were falling into hell because there were none to pray for them and to do penance for them to repair the damage of their sin. And so there were these souls falling like snowflakes into hell, because there were none to pray for them and to pray for those most in need of His mercy, right? You play that Fatima prayer at the end of your rosary, at the end of each decade. Those most in need of God's mercy are those that are near to death but far from God, near to death but far from God. They're near to death physically, yet they're like Lazarus. They're stuck in the tomb of mortal sin, and there's none to pray and do penance and to repair the damage to make up for the sins that they've caused, so that they're trapped in mortal sin as they approach death. That is the most terrifying situation that we would not want for ourselves, not want for anyone we love, and frankly, not want for any human being. And so this led the three visionaries, right? So Francisco and Jacinta and Lucia led them to a vigorous, rigorous, generous practice of penance for these poor sinners that are near to death and far from God. That has moved me so deeply, and for years, I've prayed for souls that are near to death and far from God. This particular year, focusing on farewell, the past year, I have been leaning on and looking to saints and the Lord bringing me insights through the lives of saints, especially Padre Pio, Saint Pio of Pietrelcina, who had this incredible series of encounters with souls at their moment of death. And this is the story that I want to bring to you, is that I've been focused on being open to like doing penance and praying daily for souls that are near to death and far from God. And this particular soul came to mind. And this was in the last week or so, in the last week, really. It was someone from my childhood. So in my childhood, I grew up outside of Boston, and my younger brother had a friend who came around our house quite a bit. He was not part of a family that practiced faith. They were Protestant, but they didn't practice their faith. And his dad, after I experienced my conversion at 19 or 18, his dad became sick with cancer, and he ended up dying. And the son, who's again a friend of my brother's, ended up coming to us, and he shared this story about the manner of his dad's death, and how it was so disturbing to him, because at the manner of his death was that he said, "I see this door and I don't want to go through it. No, no, no." And then he ended up dying. Well, that came back to me, and I'm going to tell you what happened as a result. You can imagine being at your loved one's, like your parents' deathbed, and having your father, in this case, his father, here he is, he's like a high school senior or a freshman in college, and his dad, as he's on his deathbed, is saying, "No, no, I don't want to go through the door, no." That is terrifying. What a horrific circumstance. For some mysterious reason, he came back to my mind. This is now over 40 years later. Over 40 years later, that story came back to my mind, the situation of that man. And it dawned on me that, wait a minute, I can pray for him. I can pray for this man who's died 40 years ago, and the Lord can take into account my prayers for this man who died 40 years ago. Not only that, but I can ask Padre Pio to pray for this man who died 40 years ago, and asking St. Padre Pio, who died, in 1968, so that was 57 years ago, to pray for the soul of this man who would be dying 20 years after he died himself, because the Lord is outside of time, and he brings all of these things together, and in his mercy can apply these gifts and graces. And so I started to pray. And do penance for that particular soul. And here's the crazy thing. God, you're here and you're at work. I was praying for him, praying a rosary and doing some penance. And as I was doing that, I started to listen to a talk. And the talk that came out said, there were some souls, the theme of this particular video was that Padre Pio had encounters with souls at the moment of death who were afraid of going through the door of death. I'm serious. I had never encountered that phraseology before in any of these videos, and this video was about that specific thing. And it talked about, it mentioned several stories of souls who approached the door of death and they were afraid to go through them. And so Padre Pio intervened with his prayers so that God's grace and mercy would come in and wash over them and enlighten them and help them to realize that they didn't have to be afraid, that on the other side of that door of death was the one who had created them, died for them, loved them, was waiting to show them mercy. And if they were willing to open themselves, that mercy would reach them now before they went through that door of death. Wow. Oh my goodness. That was so powerful. So it has stirred me to pray more and more. So I've been praying on a daily basis for this friend of my younger brother's. I was a friend of mine too, but really a friend of my younger brother's dad who passed away in like 1983, passed away over 40 years ago. And now I'm praying for his moment of death. And Padre Pio, pray for him, please, for his moment of death. You see, the Lord, again, this is the incredible mystery of God, who is beyond time, outside of time, takes into account. And this is not, you know, you might think, oh, this is like theological gymnastics, and this is all kind of goofy. No, it's actually part of every Mass. What am I talking about? Well, every Mass is a representing, a making real of the presence of Calvary, of Christ's death on the cross, into this moment in history. So you have an event that happened 2,000 years ago being dragged into the present. and it's being effectively made present in our moment. And you have Jesus who died 2,000 years ago, not for the sins of everybody who lived up to that moment, not for the sins of everybody who lived up to this moment, but for the sins of all time. How can the Heavenly Father load the entirety of the weight of sin of all of humanity in all of human history, and that includes to the end of time, every sin that will ever be committed, he loads all of those sins onto the Son of God, in order to set every human being free from every sin that was ever committed by his undergoing the death and consequences of the consequences of death and the descent among the dead, the descent into hell of sin by the innocent Son of God. So that's how big God is. That's how big Jesus is in his redemptive work. And so this idea that we can have this like back and forth extension through history. Read Pius XI when he talks about in his document on the papal encyclical on the Sacred Heart. He says that we can, when we're praying that first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden, we ought to be praying in a way that we would be joining in with the ministry of the angel that appeared to Jesus to comfort and console him while he was in the garden, right? Yet in the gospel, you have that scene, I think it's in the Gospel of Luke, where the angel comes and consoles Jesus. And Pius XI says, Jesus is aware of your loving, consoling presence in the garden right now. So I don't know if you ever do that, but when you pray the first sorrowful mystery, pray that Jesus, please, I want to say, thank you. Thank you. I love you. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for going through this. Thank you for undergoing the darkness of the hour. Thank you for being willing to sweat blood and to undergo the becoming of sin, right? This is like, again, this is a sort of a spirituality of being immersed in the mysteries of Christ's life. And so, this is something that we can all do, and that the church is intended to undergo the passion with Christ. But the church goes through the passion. This is a teaching of the church. It's in the catechism. It talks about the at the end of time, right? But before the end of time, one of the signs of the end of time is that the church will undergo the passion. The church will undergo this crucifixion with Christ in vis-a-vis the world in order to share in the redemptive work that Christ has. And that's all of us. We're all called to do that. Take up your cross every day, every day. Deny yourself, pick up your cross every day. And it's not just be willing to undergo harsh things. No, it's about joining in the redeeming work of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we make up for what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. There's nothing lacking in Christ's sufferings in himself. What's lacking is our participation, our own joining in with the work that Christ has for us. Our lives are drawn into this great mystery of helping to bring about the redemption that Christ won for the world. That doesn't mean that we simply proclaim it in our words. It doesn't mean that we just do good deeds because Christ has redeemed us. No, we ourselves, the most powerful way that we share in the redemptive work of Christ, so says John Paul II in his document on human suffering, Salvifici Doloris, look it up. The most powerful way that we share in the redemptive work of Christ is by what we undergo in suffering. That's where we bear the most fruit in our lives here on earth, is by sharing in that redemptive work. And that's where, whether we passively undergo physical suffering or whether we actively choose to do penance in fasting or other acts of self-denial or things that are difficult, all of this is the work that is ours here on earth. Whew, man. Again, I haven't gotten to my first quote. I said I had 6 quotes, but I don't know. There was a reason why I've shared all of that. That was just a story from last year that I thought, oh, I should pass that on. I want to give testimony to the fact that the living God has living communication with you. He knows where you're at, right? He knows who you are. And he's going to speak to you, and he's going to confirm and affirm, and he's going to help deepen the call that we have in our lives day to day. And I just want to give testimony to that. I want to give testimony to that. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just that we have a fanciful concept that God speaks to us, and I can journal some things and just somehow say God was, you know, somehow communicating to me, and this is what I was inspired to write. No, the Lord has so much more care for the details, so much more care in the details, And so I want you to have confidence in that. I want you to have that confidence that the Lord will speak to you at your point of deepest need. I prayed for that for so many years. I can remember when someone first prayed for that, meet people at their point of deepest need, Lord, and fill their heart's desire, right? I love to pray those. I love to pray that God will bless us in ways that are surprising to us, right? So these are ways of praying that were handed on to me by other great people who've prayed, and I found them to be wonderfully transformative. And in fact, that's a great little transition to my next point. So my next point is moving into this year, this sense of stage in my life, saying farewell to stuff, it is needed to make room. I felt this call to make more room and to trust that the Lord is going to shepherd me forward, shepherd my life forward, and carry my wife and our kids as we're here to do this next thing. And so this next thing that I feel called to do is to bring these messages out. I've brought them out already in the radio podcast form, but I'm going to bring them out again more formally and fully in a written form. That's the burden that I feel. And in fact, that's where my first quote comes in. And it's from Rainer Maria Rilke, right? He was Austrian, lived, what, 1875, 1920s. And so principally a poet, but also a writer. And a writer, like he wrote fiction, but most known for his poetry. He was Catholic, not practicing, but he was Catholic. And he has some famous quotes that people love to use even in secular settings because they're quite profound and they do really like touch upon the depths of what it means to be a human being. And that's why I want to bring this one out to you because it really does, for me, it's a striking confirmation of what I'm feeling called to do at this moment in my life. And this was a letter to a young poet. He said, "There's only one way. Go within. Search for the cause. Find the impetus that bids you to write. Put it to this test. Does it stretch out its roots into the deepest place of your heart? Can you avow that you would die if you were forbidden to write? Dig deep into yourself for a true answer. And if it should ring its assent, if you can confidently meet this serious question with a simple, I must, then build your life upon it. It has become your necessity. Your life, even in the most mundane and least significant hour, must become a sign, a testimony to this urge." Isn't that powerful? Dig deep into yourself. You say, go within. Go see if you can get to that level of, I must write this. And that's what I was trying to get at in my own coming before the Lord and facing him. And it's like, all right, Lord, what must I do to correspond most fully and most faithfully to the reason why you have created me? And I discovered the must. I must hand on to you. You, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and whoever it is that's meant to hear it, messages that are around a simple theme and yet a profound theme and a theme that is desperately needed today. What is that theme? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. What is the theme? What must I write about? Facing the Lord, reflecting on my life and the distance that exists between what I've done and what I feel called to do. That which I feel called to hand on to you, brothers and sisters, is the theme of be transformed. As I have reflected on and deeply reflected in the last year and a half, really, it's the last year and a half, reflected on, Lord, how do I elevate into, how do I become more fully conformed to who it is you made me to be? What I realized in 36 years of ministry, starting in 1989 and continuing on to today and serving Catholics in a variety of ways, the must that I feel is to hand on to you ways that I've discovered and lived and have interacted with so many others in the church to help you be transformed. And for me, that means so much. You see, so many of us tend to, living in America, in this setting, we can find ourselves settling for what is called, what John of the Cross calls comfortable dissipation, dissipatio, where we are spiritually deflated. Again, I'm not here to talk all about that today. It's a big theme, and I've talked about it quite a bit. Simply put, if the church, the Catholic Church today, is going to fulfill our call, if we are going to awaken to the call, we are going to be asked, we are going to be led to a new level of engagement with regards to our own lives, a willingness to forego that which is comfortable, soft, pleasant, and easy, and a willingness to embrace a whole new level of self-denial, a whole new level of picking up our crosses, and a whole new level of standing up, speaking out, and pushing back against our own lives and against the culture and society in which we live. And we need to do that because it takes an extraordinary effort in order to live an ordinary life of faith today. And it takes a heroic effort to be able to hand on the faith to the next generation. This is just statistically so crystal clear that it is beyond question and beyond argument. The way that we have actually lived our lives as a church in terms of handing on the faith to the next generation in our time, in the last 50 years, if you want to go back to the end of Vatican II, 65, or you want to go back 50 years to 75, or I can go back 35, 36 years to 1989, and I take a look at the ministry that has actually occurred in the Catholic Church, institutionally, organizationally, in ministries and apostolates, what have been the fruits, and it is a radical failure to hand on our faith to the next generation. Statistically, we have not just scored a 60, not just below a 60, not just failed, but we have so completely failed statistically. And therefore, if we want to avoid insanity, avoid doing the same thing and expecting a different result, and instead of trying harder, right? Those are the two natural things. Let's come up with a new program. Let's come up with a new initiative. Let's come up with a new ministry. Let's come up with a new activity. Let's try harder. We're going to get the same result. Churches will continue to close and have to be combined. Priests continue to get older. We're going to have the number of people in churches continuing to shrink. And the only churches that are going to grow through people moving into the area and through immigrant populations coming in that are still active in their faith. That's typically how churches are growing today. There are slivers of phenomena that there are young people who have become tired of the culture, and as a result of their exhaustion and the pain and darkness of unfulfilled promises are starting to come back. Those are positive signs, but the sadness is they're coming because of the failure of what the world has promised them rather than the magnetic draw of the radiance of the life of Christ in our churches and in our ministry initiatives. And so, with that being the case, you, brother and sister in Christ, we are not going to change the church. We're not. But we can change ourselves. We can come before the Lord and beg Him to transform our lives so that we become radiant witnesses, so that we become transformed. That's the call that we have, is to be transformed into Christ at a whole new level, at a whole new degree, beyond what maybe what we've ever thought of or asked for. And it is going to be glorious. It'll be a manifestation of Easter, but that glory is only going to become manifest through the cross. It is going to be crucifying. Who wants to sign up for that? Yes, let's go. Let's sign up for some Good Friday ministry, some ministry of going through the cross, dying to self, in radically embracing a lifestyle and a way of living that is a radical conforming to Christ that will transform our lives. In other words, we're going to become saints. We're going to manifest an ever more profound union with Jesus more fully in our day-to-day activities. That's what's going to be God's answer to this time. It's not a new program. It's not a new idea. It's not something clever. It's being transformed into Christ. Being transformed into Christ. Okay, so and that's what I feel called to do. I feel called to share with you, brothers and sisters, the ways that I've actually experienced a transformation into Christ in my own life. And the hope is that you would be able to experience the same thing through that. That there are ways of praying, there are ways of encountering Scripture that will do that. And that's what I feel called to write about. So I've got a whole variety of books on different ways for you to be transformed. Okay. So that's what I felt called to. And I'm like, when I considered the end of the year with my family, we were talking about, okay, what went well and what do I still need to do? I said, I need to write. I've been able to clear the decks and say farewell to so many things, but I need to be faithful to that call to write about being transformed. And so I was sitting in prayer yesterday morning, and I was reflecting and just saying, you know, here I am, Lord. And when I finished my prayer time, I looked at my phone and I got a text message. And the text message was from Exodus 90. From all of us at Exodus 90, Happy New Year, Thomas. And then it said this, as St. Paul said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Make a New Year's resolution to be transformed in Christ in 2026. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? No, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right? It's Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Make a New Year's resolution to be transformed in Christ in 2026. That is, wow. Thank you, Lord, for loving me in the details. Such little signs and signals. I said God spoke to me through text earlier in the program. That's what I meant. I had to smile. I told Carrie, I said, Carrie, listen to this. And it was just a sweet message right from the Lord saying, I do have this as a call for you in 2026. Bring that message of being transformed to my people. Because I know that you and I, we want our kids to be transformed. We don't want them simply to go to church, right? So that's the great challenge, that it's not sufficient. It's not going to get the job done if we even get to the level where we are going to Mass faithfully, believing what the church teaches, and striving to live a moral life. And when we fail, we repent and we come back and get reconciled with the Lord, going to confession as necessary. Right? That's a good life. That's a great resume right there. And yet, John of the Cross says, you could be doing that and be spiritually deflated, disipatio. And disipatio in that mindset is, in that situation, is that we are willing to do those things. We go to Mass faithfully, we believe what the church teaches, and we are striving to live the moral life. But what are we not doing? We continue to live comfortably within the boundaries of what we find accepted or acceptable. The idea that we could be called out of situations that are comfortable, soft, easy, pleasant, satisfying, into situations that are sacrificial, that are more extensive, that are a bit more radical in terms of a life of prayer, self-denial, the willingness to embrace a cross, the willingness to extend ourselves, or to step up in vigor, rigor, courage, and generosity. Those are the signs that will overcome disipatio, overcome spiritual deflation in those who are faithful. Thank you, John of the Cross. That's my call. That's your call. That's what I'm going to be sharing about throughout 2026. The right now moment, brothers and sisters, you are God's answer to this world. You. Not a new program, not a new ministry. You. You pursuing Christ. For me, life means Christ, death is gain. Philippians 1:21. That's the life we are to live. That's the call that we have. And that's the theme of my first book, the book I'm writing right now. I mean, not my first book, the first in this series on being transformed is called No Half Measures, Walking the Camino, Living a 10X Life, and Overcoming Spiritual Dissipation, right? So that's all about how the whole process of me discerning and then walking the Camino and then the fruits thereafter that flowed from it led me to a fervent prayer that I would live a 10X life. A 10X life means what? Again, just bear with me if you've heard this before, but I just want to share it just as we get launched into this new year. Think of the story in Luke chapter 19 where the nobleman goes off to become crowned king and he leaves into the hands of his servants a gold coin. And when he comes back, he asks, what did you do with it? And the first person who steps forward says, you gave me one, I give you back 10. And he's, well done, faithful steward, be put in charge of 10 cities, right? Why don't you make this your prayer? Lord, I give you permission. And not only that, but I ask, beg, and seek that you would do whatever you need to do with my life. Break it open, Lord, so that my life would be a 10 gold coin life. I strive to give you a 10X return on what you've trusted to me. I have to say, I just really think that's such a cool vision that the Lord has entrusted us, you and me, with a gold coin. That is our lives. That is our gifts. That is the gifts and graces God's given to us. He has given all that we are, all that we have. It's a gift. And we have been created as people open to receive from the Lord all his gift. And yet the Lord now asks us to have an active readiness to be a gift, to be a gift, to have an active readiness to be a gift to the extent that he intends, in the ways that he intends. And are we willing to say yes in advance? That was yesterday's message, right? Building off that insight from von Balthasar in his essay, Claims to Catholicity, he talks about this two-sided coin of Marian receptivity, that Marian attitude, where I'm radically open to receive from the Lord, and I have an active readiness to then move with what he asks of me. That's the attitude to pray for, and to do so in a way that says, Lord, 10 gold coin life, whatever you need to do, please shape my life into a 10 gold coin life. And this is how I've been praying. I've been praying this in the light of the whole farewell idea, and it might be considered a rash prayer, so you're not all called to pray this way, but here's how I do it. This is kind of my relationship with the Lord, and so I'll say to the Lord, Lord, look, I am giving you permission to do whatever you need to do to my life, to break it open, to live a 10 gold coin life, and so Lord, if I get to the end of my life, and I haven't lived a 10 gold coin life, it's not my fault, because I gave you permission. I gave you permission. I was seeking and knocking. I didn't put up the boundaries, Lord. So please, I'm that's how much I want to be radically available to you to bear as much fruit as I could possibly bear in the one life that I have. And folks, fruitfulness in the kingdom of God, bearing fruit in the things that matter to God, are not measured in terms of influence, power, fame, position, or wealth. Those are not the measures of fruitfulness in the eyes of the Lord. Fruitfulness in God's eyes is found in fidelity, in charity, and in the humble openness to be led in accord with the duties of our state in life. You are called to live your own version of the 10X life, yielding a 10 gold coin return for what he's put in your hands in accord to what he has put in your hands. That means you, parents who are also grandparents and maybe great-grandparents, you might say, I'm at this age and stage of my life. I've never heard any of this before, but I'm stirred by it. What do I do now? And the answer is, you come before the Lord right now, and you say to the Lord, here I am, Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word. Use the life that I have that remains to bear fruit. Lord, please do it. I give you my life. I give you my health. I give you my relationships. I give you my time. I give you my wealth. I give you my connections. Lord, please let it be known to me how it is I'm supposed to serve, and I say yes in advance. Use my life to bear fruit. Those of you that you might be home as a mom, raising a bunch of little kids. Carrie was saying to me yesterday, we were talking, and she's like, you know, I'm at the stage of my life where I only have 3 kids at home. My youngest is in 7th grade. She said, it is so odd. We got up on January the 1st, and we were sitting there, and we had a couple of hours to just kind of peacefully enjoy some coffee because both of us went to bed before midnight. Her kids were all up. We went to bed, and so they got up late. And so we didn't get up late. We got up early enough to be able to enjoy a couple hours of conversation. She said, it is so odd, you know, having 9 kids and 12 years, just under 13 years. It was like all those years where I had to get up because of the babies, or I had to get up because the kids were running around. And all of this pouring out. I didn't have time for ministry and service to others. I was just busy pouring out for my kids, and I could barely keep up. She said, now here I am, and no one's getting me up. I'm just getting up on my own, and I can have these conversations with you and just pray and reflect. And she said, it's so different. And it wasn't like, oh, this is better, and it's like, finally, I'm done with the rest. It was almost the opposite. It was almost, you know, living a poured out life, a life where I was actively ready to pour myself out, that was really obvious to me when I had a whole bunch of little kids. That was where God was meeting me. That was what the Lord was asking of me. That's where I was bearing fruit. It was in fulfilling the duty of my situation, my state of life, being a mom at home and raising these kiddos and doing so with a motherly care and nurturing and love. And now it's like, okay, what is my call? How do I live out my call now where it's a different set of circumstances and situations? So that's something that she's discerning. She's still trying to figure that out. Now that we've moved here, we're in a situation where we're trying to figure out friendships and obviously connected to her kids who are now college age and older, most of them still attending to the kids in the house. It's something that we're still trying to discern, like, okay, what's our call right now? And I've got more clarity around how I'm supposed to be spending, you know, the meaningful hours of my day, and that is really focused on ministering to Catholics and speaking to you, hopefully words, handing on to you truths that I've received from our tradition that will hopefully help you be transformed. Christ intends you to be transformed so that he would live through you more fully in your environment. So be encouraged that this is the message that you're hearing today. Be encouraged that the Lord, he's drawing close to you, right? How do we be transformed in Christ? All right, this I've already shared with you, if you've been listening in the last month, you've been hearing themes about how we can do that through how we pray, through encountering the scriptures, etc. And if I had to summarize it all down to one sentence, it really has to do with you're not transformed by Christ until you encounter Christ. I mentioned I had 6 quotes. I'm not getting through them all. And so I'm going to jump to quote number 5. So look at that. I'm jumped over 2, 3, 4, and I'm not going to get to number 6. Quote number 5 comes from Hans Urs von Balthasar, again from Explorations in Theology, Volume 4. This is from an essay of his called Loneliness in the Church. And this has to do with the encounter. That encounter with Christ, right? You remember Pope Benedict, being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, Jesus Christ, which gives life a new horizon and decisive direction, right? That was Pope Benedict XVI and God is Love. Well, Balthasar says this, in Jesus, God becomes unavoidably and personally present and close. And so by the light of his presence, the one whom he encounters and illuminates is elevated into personhood and uniqueness. The personhood that person has for Jesus and that Jesus has promised and given to him. Everyone who meets Jesus and on whom he looked, that was John 1:42, stands as this individual before him who must accept and reply to his words, and who, perhaps for the first time in his life, is called and charged with the completely personal responsibility. Confronted by Jesus rouses us from our anonymity in the crowd and self-absorption into self-awareness, as the many healing and forgiving events in the Gospels illustrate. Because in those healings and forgiving events, what happens? They're healed, they're forgiven, and then they get up and they follow Jesus, right? They get up and they follow Jesus. So they're personally addressed, they're drawn out of the crowd, they follow the Lord. In Jesus, God becomes unavoidably and personally present and close. And that encounter elevates us into the personhood that Christ wills for our lives. Pray for that. Remember what I shared to you about what the word encounter is in astrophysics, right? If you go out into outer space, if there's an object in outer space, like a meteor or an asteroid, and that asteroid is just kind of zooming on this own path, it's all zooming on a path until it comes into contact, close enough contact with, like, say, for instance, planet Earth. It doesn't hit it, but it comes close enough contact with it that the path it's on, the trajectory it's on, changes. So imagine it's going straight across the top of the Earth, but it comes close enough in the gravitational pull of the Earth that all of a sudden it arcs around and now it shifts off and it gets zipped off into an entirely different direction because it's now come into contact with that planet, not hitting it, but in contact with the gravity enough to pull it off and send it whizzing off into another direction. That is an encounter. That is an encounter. And that's what Pope Benedict XVI is talking about. That's what Hans Urs von Balthasar is talking about. That's what John Paul II talks about, that Jesus not only reveals God to us, but reveals us to ourselves. We come to know who we are in the encounter with Christ. And in the words of Pope Benedict, what does it give us? A new horizon and decisive direction. The direction of our lives shifts. The entire trajectory of our lives shifts. And the horizon of our lives, right? What's the horizon before that encounter with Christ? Well, it's what are our dreams? What the backdrop of our lives is what's motivating us. What's the picture that is driving us to do what we're doing and live the way we're living? It might be a vision of our own financial success, personal success, communal success in the community, a level of wealth, a level of whatever, health, a level. So we have that vision in our minds. You come in encounter with Christ, and all of a sudden, the trajectory of our lives is now what? For me, life means Christ, death is gain. My passionate concern is pursuing Christ, pursuing Him and what He has for me, pursuing Him and becoming integrated into His redemptive call to bring salvation to the world. That's what life means. That's what I want. Pray for that. Pray for that, brothers and sisters. Not complicated. This doesn't have to be complicated. All the stuff that I've been sharing with you today, what is this new year about? Be transformed in Christ. You won't be transformed in Christ without the trajectory changing encounter with Jesus. And you know you've had it if the horizon of your life changes, where the horizon of your life is no longer bound by this world, but now it's heaven. Now it's being with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever in heaven. And the decisive direction of my life is now, how, Lord, can I be a faithful steward of the time, treasure, and talent that you have given to me? My relationships, connections, my giftings, they are all at your disposal. I'm bringing to you my life, the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, I bring my life to you and I say to you, Lord, I put myself into your hands freely, completely, and forever. By the way, this is what we do every time we go to Mass. That bread and wine get brought up and handed to the priest who takes them up to the altar. That's our lives. That's our families. That's our marriages. That's our relationships. That is the place of a trajectory and changing encounter with Christ every time we go to Mass. That's all I have time for. God bless you. Join me on Monday for more Sound Insight.